I want you to turn to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3. Much of what I'm going to mention this morning was in a message last year. But today, I believe it's even more relevant. And we're going to go here to chapter number 3 and verses 1 through 5. I want to speak to you today on the last days. One of the things I hear so often folks saying, well, the signs of the times. And I'm not sure what exactly they're thinking of. In the past, I've known people say, well, there's earthquakes in diverse places. Well, there's always been that. They say wars and rumors of wars, and that's just kind of all the time. But there's something significant about those, and I believe that is delegated to a particular time in this world, and I believe that's going to be after we're gone. But we do have some signs of our times. And I think we find those here in chapter number 3. And I'm going to read the first 5 verses this morning, and then we'll have prayer and commence. It says, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truce breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasures more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof. From such turn away." Well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much. We can open the Word of God. We thank you today that we have the privilege to meet together as church. Though our seats may not be next to each other, our hearts are. Though we may be in somewhat separate places, and yet we gather around the throne this morning. We thank you that we all have and can share in the wondrous miracle and power of the Spirit of God. We thank you for the Word of God that is so rich and marvelous and wonderful, that gives us direction and hope, encouragement. And Father, today, as we have opened these pages and look at that which is in the end times, may it develop within us not only an excitement about the coming of Christ, but a desire to see our friends and neighbors come to know him before it be too late. Work in these moments, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We often hear of people referring to the signs of the times. And of course, there's much confusion on the subject, and many Christians dodge this phenomenon because really the study of it is quite intense. But if we choose not to be deceived by false doctrine, we need to delve into this matter. One of the basic elements, one of the very, I think the bottom, perhaps, foundational rule of Bible study is context. We cannot take a verse from its context and make it say something we want it to say. We preachers can be guilty of that on occasions. I have been, God forbid, ever again. And certainly we can, and often happens. Listen, we can make it say anything. The Bible says Jesus went out and hung himself. The Bible says, "Go thou and do likewise." The Bible says, "Whatsoever thou doest, do it quickly." We put those together, and it sounds like we're to commit suicide and do it real quick. That is simply false in its whole thing. It sounds a little strange and funny, but that's almost what takes place on some occasions. When we study Matthew chapter 24, we learn some spectacular end-time events. Allow me to read what it says. Verses 4 through 8 says, "And Jesus answered and said to them, Take heed that no man deceive you. For many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, For all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Now we need to put all this in its proper context. We go back to verse number 3 and verse previous to what we just read, and listen what it says. It says, "And he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately." So it's Jesus and his disciples. And they say, "Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world?" Now we know that Jesus is speaking to the Jews, and he's telling them what is going to befall the Jews. So how do you know that? Well, I don't believe he's talking to the church. I disagree with some of our brethren. They be brethren, but I don't believe the church had started yet. Was it in view by all means? Was it something that already had some educational process? By all means. But I find that the Word of God teaches me I cannot have a testament without the blood of the testator. And to have a New Testament church, there must be the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ being placed upon the altar. And so what we find here, I believe, not about the church, but about the Jews. The Jews are a physical, an earthly people, and they were seeking a physical earthly kingdom. That still be yet true today. However, the church we find is a spiritual kingdom. We need to understand that. And we are born into that family of God, that kingdom, by a spiritual birth. Bible talks about being born again into what? The kingdom of God. That's the entrance to it. It's a spiritual kingdom. Now, it may be confusing to you, but kingdom of heaven is not talking about the abode of God. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He's talking about the atmosphere around the earth. And Paul, he talked about being taken up into third heaven. So I believe what God wants to understand about the heavens is there's the heaven of our atmosphere, there's a heaven that we might call outer space, and then there's the abode of God. And you and I, when we get saved, when we accept what Christ did for us, we are a part of that spiritual body that's born of the family of God by a spiritual birth. In the last days of Israel, the world will be haunted by wars. Those are troubles from man. And physical disturbances, those are troubles from God toward man. In the last days of the church, there will be great spiritual turbulence. Believers will depart from the faith like no other time in history. Some sister verses in 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times..." By the way, this is Paul speaking to Timothy, who is a pastor of a church, and he's saying, "The Spirit speaketh expressly in latter times, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their conscience seared with a hot iron." What we have described to us in great detail is the state of mind of those who are so deceived by the seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. What is absent from all of this is a description of any man-made or God-given pestilences, earthquakes, and famines, and wars, and so forth. What we see is that which is in the mind. Those things are that which is upon the face of the earth. So let's look this morning. Examine the last days of the church age. Say, why are you doing that? I believe we're in it. I believe we're real close to the trumpet sound. Jeff didn't know it, but he led us in the song about when we all get to heaven. It's a time coming very, very soon, I believe. You say, well, you've been saying that for 50 years. Yep, and guess what? It's closer now than it was then. And we ought to be excited about that. Let's notice something, though. First, I'd like for us to notice the dangers of the last days. Paul describes them as perilous times. The word perilous means difficult, troublesome, trying, uneasy, hard, violent, threatening, dangerous. We're talking about some really, really hard times that is upon us. And we find that this is proven by 18 different characteristics of the last days presented to us in verses 2 through 4. By the way, there's a 19th one, and I believe it is not so much directed at believers as into the world. Because these 18, I think, are talking about religious folks. What about them? Lovers of their own selves. What pervades over much of Christianity today? Selfishness. What kind of preaching is most popular amongst those who profess Christ? When somebody talks about getting rich and having prosperity, and they're talking about financial prosperity, what is it? It's a love of self. It's a selfish entrance. It talks about covetous. Very similar, another word, but it's talking about those who have a love of money. Boasters. What's a boaster? How about windbag? Brag about what they have done, what they have. I mean, they're pretenders. It talks about those who are proud. It's an overestimate of one's worth. I haven't heard it in recent years, but there was a time when they kept talking about how we need to have a good self-worth. And we need to have a good opinion of ourselves. By the way, you don't get saved by having a good opinion of yourself. You get saved by recognizing that you're a messed up dingling that needs a savior. We find blasphemers. Those who are given to defiant and bitter words. They speak evil of God, of His children, of His work. Do we find these things today? It's very obvious. Are we living in the last days? What He's describing sounds very familiar, doesn't it? Disobedient to parents. The rejection of Christian values reach into the home. You know what's sad to me is I look at moms and dads who profess Christ and they have monsters for children. And they're not raising them according to the Word of God. And they allow them to be disobedient. By the way, I would say to you this morning that if you're playing with your child in a fighting manner and you let them hit you, don't be too surprised when they do it when they're not fighting. We need to be very careful that we raise our children with an idea of obedience. By the way, it's the same, really the same thing as honor and respect. Notice the word unthankful. No sense of gratitude for anything they possess. I mean, we have so much today. Let me give you an example, kind of one of my pet peeves. You walk in the bathroom, and here's this little kid. He's about 6 years old, and he reaches up and he grabs 3 hand towels. Now, understand, my hands are about 5 times bigger than his, and I can do it with 1. And I look at the basket when they're done, and I look, and it's hardly even wadded up. They've taken so much, not thankful for what they have. I guarantee you, if you'd been raised under my mother, you'd been thankful for it. It's a wonder she didn't limit me to a certain number of squares of bathroom tissue. Maybe that would be good in this day. But notice also it says unholy. It's a word that means wicked. It means profane, without natural affection. That's describing the breakdown of the family. There's a loss in love for those who we ought to love the dearest. Truce breakers, those who will not and cannot keep their promises. You know, there was a time when men would shake hands. Oh, I guess we can't do that anymore. And their word was no longer, it was their bond, but it isn't any longer. Today, even if you do business with a Christian, you better make sure that you have all sorts of disclaimers and all written down and signed, and a notary public sign with it, and a lawyer puts his stamp upon it, and you take it to a judge. Well, it might be a little far, but it's not too far off. False accusers, those who slander. These are people who do everything in their power to destroy the good name and reputation of another person. By the way, the word is the same word from which we get the word devil. Isn't that interesting? Incontinent means without self-control or ability to discipline our life. If it feels good, do it. Why should I deny myself the pleasures of life? Often the excuse given. Fierce means untamed, savage, brutal. People being controlled by their basic instincts. By the way, we ought to control ourselves, not be controlled by the things of this body of ours. Despisers of those that are good. We live in a world today where good is evil and evil is good. It's okay, I guess, to go to an abortion clinic, but it's not okay to go to church. Some things are messed up. They're upside down. Traitors, he talks about. People who betray others and they break friendships just to get their own way. Heady, a term that means reckless or rash, acting without any reasonable thought. High-minded, those who are puffed up with a false sense of their own self-importance. People who think they're better than what they really are. And then notice, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. That's an interesting statement. But we find, hey, these things are upon us. Let me give you some counsel for the last days. For I find that as I look here, that you and I are to turn away from people that practice these awful traits. Drop down with me to verse number 13. He says, but evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived. Is it going to get any better? No. You know, and I know that things that are being proposed that get denied now, if they keep at it, after a while it'll be accepted. But he says, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned, hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for proof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Notice why. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. What's the counsel for these last days? What should we be doing as we are coming into these days? Well, turn from those that have the wrong practices. We're seeing this transpire right before our very eyes. And by the way, the solution, the remedy, isn't isolation. It's not isolation, but continuation in the Word of God. Isn't that what it's telling us? He says, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. A continuance. Listen, it may mean persecution. It may mean that we get jailed or fined, even for going to church. Notice what it says in verse 12, yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It may mean those things. It has certainly to brethren Listen, we go back to the previous century, the 20th century, and we look through those years and look at the history books, and literally millions of people died for their faith. It's still happening today. It means clinging to the truth, not lies. Listen, this world don't know what, they don't know what direction they're going. One day we're supposed to wear masks, and the next day they tell us that they don't help. One day they say we're supposed to wear gloves, and the next day they say that's not going to help. They say some people can go to work because they're essential, and other people aren't essential. I guess that if you're not essential in that list, then you're not very important. But then they change their minds on that. They're not sure what's essential. Thank God he loves us and gives us the truth, and he loves each and every one of us. God showed that love to us 2,000 years ago. And he showed it in a very unusual way. There's nothing that shows love more greatly than when a person is willing to lay down their life for another. We look back at those men and women who've died on the battlefield that we might secure and maintain our freedoms. And we do so with just marvelous awe and wonder. And we're so thankful for that. But yet think about this. The Bible says in John 3:16, I learned as a little boy, but I never understood the truth of it. For God so loved the world that he did what? He gave his only begotten son. What did he give him for? He came to die. He gave him as a sacrifice. He gave him as his lamb to be slain. That's how much he loves us. You say, why in the world did he do that? Well, again, the story is very simple. I have found that everybody I ever talked to is a sinner. Now, a lot of folks say, yeah, I'm a sinner. But there's a difference between, yeah, I'm a sinner, and yes, I have sinned against an almighty God. There's a difference when we will admit to just the general fact and the realization that it has separated us from an eternal God. And when we come to that spot, we recognize what his death meant. Because the Bible teaches very specifically that death is that payment for sin. To Adam, he said, in the day ye eat thereof, ye shall surely die. For eating fruit, you're going to die. I mean, what parent's going to say to their child, if you eat that banana, you're going to die. The reason he said that was, it was a command given by God. It was the only one that Adam and Eve had. And all they had to do was believe what God said and operate in accordance with that belief. And they chose not to believe what he said. And they ate of the fruit. And sin is today. You see, a lot of folks say, well, you got to be way down the depths of sin. Adam and Eve went to the depths of sin when they ate of fruit. Why? Because they did not obey God. That's what we deserve, to die as Adam did. By the way, some people say, well, Adam didn't die the very day that he sinned. Because he lived to be 900 and some years of age. Two things I want you to understand. One is he did die. But secondly, and more importantly, the day he ate thereof, there was death. Remember the story? We find that God took an animal Because he had to have done that, because how else are you going to have a skin of an animal upon you if that animal is not killed and skinned? And he clothed their naked bodies with skins. They tried to do it with fig leaves, but God said that won't work. And thus an animal was slain that day. I believe it was a lamb. It was innocent, but it died for them that they might be clothed. And so God gives us a beautiful truth, and that is that Jesus Christ, he came to die for our sin. It's interesting. In Genesis 1, there was a lamb for a man. In the book of Exodus, there was a lamb for a family at the Passover. And then we find that God establishes a tabernacle, and once a year there was a lamb for the entire nation. But when John the Baptist looked up, the forerunner of Jesus, and he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." He recognized in that moment that he was the lamb for every man. He died for us. And if you would look to him and seek his forgiveness, he will do it. One of my favorite verses, "Whosoever," that's me, "shall call upon the name of the Lord," I like the next two words, "shall be saved." Not might be, could be, it says shall be. That's his promise. And when you and I will accept the truth of God for salvation, we have nothing to fear but fear itself. And in these days, we can live that way if we so desire. God's given it to us. I would beg you today, if you're not saved, listen, if you would, just right now, bow your head. Close your eyes. Say, why do you bow your head and close your eyes? Bowing your head is, it's an act of submission. Closing your eyes is closing your mind to anything that there's not any disturbance. Can you do this without that? Yes. But if you would, and you would recognize to God you're a sinner, and receive him as your Savior, he will come into your life. He will save your soul because you believe him for it. You don't work for it? What in the world could you do to earn it? It's already been earned through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Christ. Let him have his way. And I would love to hear from you if you've done that. You can call me, you can stop by, you can text me. You can stop on the freeway and honk your horn and yell out your window. I don't care. But I'd sure love to know that. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for a time together. Thank you for the privilege of the Word of God. And oh God, as we are in these days, perilous days, and yet exciting times, because we know that you are about to come on the horizon, shout be given, the trumpet sound, we be caught up to be with you forever. Lord, we have that assurance, we have that marvel to look forward to. I pray, oh God, that we might live in the midst of that in our lives. In Christ's name, amen.